How many of you have your Bibles with you?
Amen.
That's good. Let's open up to Genesis chapter 12, and we are talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Everybody say Abrahamic covenant.
Abraham.
The covenant. The covenant that is the foundation for the new and better covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I was studying it today, looking at it, and just looking at all the promises that God has given us. So while you're turning there, we'll pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word. Your word is unchangeable, Lord God. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you that it meets us at our point of need. It shows us the rooms that need to be cleaned up in our lives, Father. And as we become doers of the word, our life propels forward. And Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, last week we were looking at this and we read these verses here. It says in verse 12, chapter 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." Wow, that is good. You know, we looked at, and when we first started this, God enters into covenants with mankind. And some of his covenants are conditional, some of them are unconditional. The first covenant that we looked at when we first started, the very first message way back when, was the Edomic covenant. And that was a conditional covenant. Abraham had to be obedient to God, and we know what happened. We went through all of that. Then we came up with the Adamic covenant, and that's an unconditional covenant. And that's unconditional because even though Adam sinned, in that covenant, God declares to man that after the fall, what his life will be like, but because he sinned, but he did promise a redeemer. And no matter what man does, it's not going to stop God from bringing a redeemer in the earth. If every human being from Adam to the day Jesus came sinned, Jesus would have still came into the earth if there was just one person. Okay, so that's important. Then we have the covenant with Noah. That was an unconditional covenant. God put a sign in the sky. He put the rainbow in the sky that he would never, ever, ever flood the earth again and destroy mankind. And so that's an unconditional covenant. Then tonight we're looking again at the Abrahamic covenant, an unconditional covenant. Unconditional. Then we move into the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant, that was a conditional covenant. God gave him that covenant so he could bless them as long as they kept the law. The minute they were disobedient, the Abrahamic covenant was still in effect. Because if you read through the book of Galatians, it tells you that, you know, the first covenant, the second covenant doesn't disannul the first covenant because that covenant was unconditional. This one was based on you do this and I'm going to do that for you. Okay, if you don't do this, I'm not going to do that, but the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect because it was made to Israel. And as individuals, we're going to look at that tonight, but as individuals, we could partake of that Abrahamic covenant.
Amen.
If we're disobedient, it's the same thing with the new covenant. You know, it's for everyone. If we're disobedient to the new covenant, then things are just not going to go right for us. Okay? So that was the Mosaic covenant. The next one was the Davidic covenant, unconditional covenant. God promises through that the royal lineage is going to come through David. No matter how many mess-ups are in there, Jesus is coming through the line of David. Because it's not based on man, it's based on God. That's what unconditional covenants are all about. And finally, we have the new covenant, the blood covenant, the everlasting covenant, and we will look at that at another date, okay? So let's go back to where we were here. And we looked through this, and we saw in here that the initial promise of this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, was made to Abraham, but it was going to be passed down through all generations. We looked at this, and we said, he said, number one, I'm going to make your name great. And Abraham's name was great. Abraham, everybody, you know, the Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews all reverence the Abrahamic covenant. They acknowledge it. The Muslims do because to them, they are part of that Abrahamic covenant. That's why there's a problem in Palestine today, in case you haven't figured that all out. But Abraham had Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Muslim religion. Okay, if you trace it all the ways back, not to get into a whole lot of theological things. But he also had Isaac. But Isaac was the heir to the promise that God made to Abraham, not Ishmael. So today we have, so yes, they look at the Muslims look at Abraham as their father. The same way the Jews look at Abraham as their father. Okay? So, you know, there's things that we don't actually pick that up. And we said, too, that God promised Abraham things over here in verse 12. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Abraham blew it. You know what's great about God's covenant? Even when you blow it, you don't blow the covenant. You just blow your part of it. He messed up the first shot out of the door. God says, leave your country. He says it right here. He goes, get out of your country from your family and your father's house. What's he do? He brings his father and he brings his nephew. I mean, he didn't even get it right from Jump Street, man. How many times do we do something like that? God will speak to our heart to do something we don't do. We're going to do something else. Well, praise God. Anyway, Abraham's father was an adulterer. And we went through all of that last week. I'm not going to go through it again. But God's going to send him to a land that's unknown. He's going to send him to the land of Canaan, a land whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham was just going on faith. He didn't give him a map. He didn't give him a road map and says, here it is. Go up here to Mount Ebal and make a left and then go up, you know, up to here, make a right. He says, follow me. That's what faith is. Following God when you don't know the destination. When God tells you to do something, you do it because he's God. And your faith is no matter what, at the end of the journey, you're going to be right where God wants you. And God will give you instructions through the journey. How many were here Sunday and heard Scott Webb? You know, he mentioned a sermon that I did at his church. And it was called, "No, There's No Shortcuts with God." And there isn't any shortcuts with God. We make the shortcuts with God. I've seen ministers and I've seen Christians and I've seen people, God, they believe God's told them something and they jump way out in front of God and decide they're going to accomplish this feat only to fail because they don't follow the markers along the way. And I always use the illustration of boating. You know, when you're in a boat, you better follow the markers. Because it could be a shortcut to get somewhere, but I promise you, you're not going to make it. I remember we were sailing in the Bahamas, and, you know, we had a GPS in there that had all the markers, and it was like a jigsaw. We want to go there. Took us 4 hours to get there. Well, some girl, I could have swam there in 20 minutes. Well, some guy thought he was going to take, had a sailboat. Thought he was going to take a shortcut. He did about $200,000 worth of damage to his sailboat. Because sandbars don't move. That's like hitting a wall, man. Mike's in the Coast Guard back there, and he tells us stories like over the summer, they'll get calls where people are just down by Barnegat Light. They just think it's a free roaming down there. You better know where you're going. And they'll ask him, well, he goes, no, they just ran up on there. He said, so the Coast Guard says, okay, let them stay. Let them wait for the tide to come up so they can get out of Dodge. Why? Because they don't follow the markers. And Christians do the same thing. So, but God gave Abraham markers. You know, and Some of them he followed to a T. Some of them he kind of like did it his own way, you know. By the time we get to Jacob, by the time we get to Isaac going up on the mountain, Abraham's starting to get it God's way. So if you haven't arrived yet, you're in good company. Because it took Abraham a long time, but yet he's called the father of our faith. And that covenant is foundational to all of our covenants that we have, especially the new covenant, because the new covenant is an addendum to the Abrahamic covenant. It's because it's based on better promises, but it doesn't do away with the Abrahamic covenant. So with that, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 15 and let's see what God says here. All right. And he's cutting the covenant with Abraham. He makes him a promise in chapter 12. Now he starts the covenant. He says, and after these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I am El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. As Kenneth Copeland would say, the breasty one. He's for us. Don't be, and he says, don't be afraid. And Abraham said, Lord, what will you give me? Seeing, and then Abraham understood something about, if you're in a covenant, there's got to be two sides to this thing. He goes, okay, what are you going to give me? You know, just before that, he wiped out an entire army, had communion, gave a tithe. So now he goes, God, what am I getting in return? And that sounds kind of selfish, but that's the way it works. People don't understand the covenant. The covenant is God wants to bless us. And Abraham understood that. So it wasn't unusual for him to say, God, what do I get from this? So, and Abraham said, look, but Abraham said, Lord, God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, one in my house is my heir, but it's not coming from me or Sarah because we have no children. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and he said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, I said this last week, I'm going to just bring it up again tonight. That's talking about spiritual Israel. We have to know something here tonight. There was spiritual Israel and there's natural Israel. Natural Israel was Jacob, because his name was changed to Israel. They weren't called Israel until Jacob's name was changed. And that's a whole other story that's pretty cool, all right? But he's talking about stars. Now, if you look at, like, you don't have to turn here, but Genesis chapter 22 and Genesis chapter 32, it talks about how, and when he gets to Jacob, how his descendants are going to be as the sands of the sea. That's natural Israel. So what we have here is spiritual Israel, and this is where he's going. This is looking forward to a time when Jesus is going to come into the earth. There's going to be millions of people that become the seed of Abraham because of Jesus. Do you follow me? But the covenant was made with spiritual Israel and natural Israel. And it's based on them keeping the Mosaic. Really, when the Mosaic law, they had to keep the law, and they were nothing but disobedient to God. That's why they had every army under the sun overtake them. Okay? So let's go on here. Let's read a little bit more. And he believed. I like this. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted him for righteousness. Well, so wait a minute. We go around saying we're the righteousness of God in Christ. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. We receive him as our Lord and Savior. It's a simple matter of, that's faith, believing in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, you become the righteousness of God in Christ. Nothing you've done. It's not based on you because your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's a covenant. It's a covenant based on God, unconditional, unilateral, however you want to say it. You have nothing to do with it. All you have to do is believe. Okay? And he believed the Lord and was counted for righteous. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord, how shall I know I will inherit it? And so now he comes in, and now God is going to cut a covenant, not with Abraham. The only way Abraham gets it is if he believes God. The covenant was cut with Jesus, not Abraham. And he says, but Abraham had to do some things, okay? You know, he wasn't just out in the wilderness on this. He had to do something. And it says, and the Lord says, how shall I know? Then he said to him, verse 9, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all of these things, cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, and he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. I want to, that's a kind of like, well, what's, why did he even throw that in there? Because you have a covenant with God. Satan doesn't like you. And he's going to put everything at you that he can. It's up to you to drive it away. God was not driving the vultures away. Abraham had to drive. In order for that covenant to even take place, he had to protect the pieces of the covenant. So if we want the covenant to take effect in our life, we have to protect it. We have to talk about it. It's a covenant. So he says, and Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. God is telling him, here's what's going to happen, man. This is what's going to happen in your life. You're not going to be in captive, but your descendants are going to be held captive for 400 years. But don't worry about it, Abraham. I got a plan for your life. After 400 years, they're going to come out looking really good. We wait for God for a year and we think he's in Aruba. Or, oh God, he's staying in Tulsa or Texas. Because that's where all the big shot Christian preachers are, out west. That's, God certainly must be in Bratson, Missouri. Let's move there. Because after all, Keith Moore is there, so God's got to be in Tulsa. No, God is right here. You know what the difference is between us and Keith Moore and Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and all of them? They literally believe this stuff. They believe it. They talk it. They get ridiculed by it. The media calls them thieves. They're out to get everybody's money. That's what happens. But guess what? You don't see them moving away from what God's called them to do. You know why? Because they believe it. Ooh, we get a little pushback and we go, ooh, maybe I better not talk about prosperity. People will get mad. And so churches don't talk about prosperity. And if we don't, and they don't talk about prosperity, the people don't realize that God wants to prosper them. Because when God prospers them, they give more. And the church can do more. It's amazing. I just get blown away. We got this poverty mentality. I call it the economic of the government mentality. Really? Good preaching, whether you like it or not. Okay. And also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Well, we know they did, don't we? After 400 years, they did come out with some cash in their pocket. Some gold and silver and all kinds of good stuff. That's why I say the wealth of the wicked is sewed up, stored up for us. We need to get a hold of it. People say, well, I work from 9 to 5. I said, the wealth of the wicked is stored up for you. And you're not going to get it working 9 to 5. You need to work 9 to 5. You need to believe God that he's going to get it to you somehow, because I'm a giver. I'm faithful. I'm in church when the doors are open. I help people. I love people. I want to be a blessing to people. And God will get you the wealth of the wicked. Just don't give up your 9 to 5 job, because most of you will probably starve. Amen. You know, but still the wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. You know, he said you should be buried at a good old age. He didn't say you're going to be full of sickness and disease. Do you realize that after Sarah died, Abraham got remarried and had 4 more kids? Just because there's snow on the roof don't mean there ain't no fire in the furnace. Gloria's yelling, amen. Look at her back there. She just going, amen. But he did. He had 4 more kids. And the verse goes on to say, when it talks about him having the rest of his kids, he says, but the promise is made to Isaac. Because it's in Isaac that the seed is going to come. Okay. But in the fourth generation, they'll return here, for in the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God says, here's the plan. And then he says, now he starts with the covenant. He goes, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the, gosh, all these ites. And now it's interesting, because he entered into a covenant because Abraham believed it, but he didn't cut the covenant with Abraham. It says Hebrews calls it immutable things entered into a covenant. An oven, and the New King James says an oven. Where am I here? I know, I got it here. Let me find it. That's it. And it came to pass when the sun went down, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch. Smoking oven is representative of God the Father, and the burning torch is representative of Jesus Christ. And what they did was, at that particular time, the way those animals were laid out, that torch and that oven walked through those things in a figure eight, making a covenant that said, whoever believes in this covenant is part of this covenant. Infinity. It goes on forever and ever and ever, and it never changes. All Abraham had to do, God kind of like put Abraham asleep and said, you know what? You can only mess it up, my friend. You get involved in this, you're going to mess it up, because a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And let's face it, Abraham blew it day one. He said, leave your country, your family, your father. Okay, come on, Dad. Come on, Lot. So he would have blew the covenant. All he had to do was believe the covenant. And see, that's all we have to do. All we have to do is believe. Everybody say believe. Okay? So that was a manifestation to your... And he's just basically telling us, pay attention. Pay attention to your covenant. Look what's going on. And again, due to God, it's unconditional in terms of its fulfillment. It's going to be fulfilled. You know, it's going to be fulfilled whether you believe it or not. Think about it. And so even when the conditions appear in relationship, when we look at the conditions, it is God who is putting it forth, not us. It's the same thing with salvation. It's we believe Jesus, but it's the Holy Ghost that recreated our spirit. We had nothing to do with it. But yet it was a promise. And what happens, disobedience generations don't enjoy the promises, but God is going to bring fulfillment about to the obedient generation. Amen. So you have to sit and think, do I want to believe what the news media says about certain ministers? Or do I want to believe that they're just being obedient to God? Because what happens is we see it and we get jealous. And we start thinking, well, look, they're just in it for the money. Well, if you're doing what God's telling you to do, what are you going to do? It isn't like they don't do lots of great things. It seems the more things they do, the more money they get. It's interesting because why don't we get mad at Donald Trump? He's a billionaire, and he does great humanitarian work. And the more he does, the more money he gets. The Carnegies and all the rest of these people, the Vanderbilts, they were givers. We don't get mad at them, but bless God, let Jerry Seville or Kenneth Copeland give something away. They're just in it for the money. And you want to know why you're not blessed? How could God bless an attitude like that? And sometimes it's hard. Because I've been tempted. And I just, you know what? If I don't have anything good to say, I'll just shut my mouth. Hello, thank you for that hearty amen that I got out of you. Some of you are really hot because I'm talking about finances. I'm flipping back and forth and you're getting a little shook up. Don't worry. Really get you mad. I take an offering right now. You know, that really tick some people off. In chapter 17, verses 2 through 6, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me, be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Oh, here we go again. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying. So here we have, he says in verse 4, he goes, so when Hagar and she conceived, I'm in the wrong verse. Sorry about that. And behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. So God promised him that he's going to be the father of many, many, many people. In verse 5, their names are changed from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. Verse 6, he talks about kings will be as his offspring. Kings are going to come from him. Nations and kings are going to come from Sarah's womb. Sarah was 99 years old. Hello? But he establishes a line of promise through that whole chapter. I'm not going to go through every verse. It'll take too long. But through that whole thing, he establishes a line of promise. The covenant is going to be directed through specific offspring. Read 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants. And so he threw this whole chapter. You need to read this whole chapter. Okay? And he establishes this line of promise. Isaac comes. He says, Isaac is going to be great. He repeats it twice in this here. Just for emphasis, you know, it wasn't going to be Ishmael. It was going to be Isaac. Ishmael didn't come from him and Sarah. It was somebody that had to come from, he made the promise to Sarah and he made the promise to Abraham. No one else. So Ishmael would be fruitful. He said that. He said, don't worry about the lad. He's going to be a great nation. Little did he know that they were going to aggravate him the rest of his life. Jacob, who is Israel, came in. So you have Isaac and you have Jacob. And we've talked about Jacob. We did a message, follow the blessing. Jacob followed the blessing. Esau followed his flesh. Esau was hungry and sold his birthright. Everybody gets mad at Jacob, call him a cheater and everything. He entered into a deal. You're hungry? I'll buy your birthright. Okay. The dummy said okay. So, and we get mad at Jacob. And we all say, Jacob, well, he cheated his brother out of the birthright. No, he didn't cheat anybody. His brother knew exactly what he was doing. He esteemed his flesh higher than God. And Jacob took advantage of it. Hey. Then we have Judah. Genesis chapter 49. Out of Judah comes David. And from David comes Jesus. So God had this covenant plan in effect. And if all Israel, all the sinning and all the messing up they did and all the idol adultery worship they did not stop God's plan, because it wasn't based on their being good and them not being good. It was based on God. If they were good, they were blessed. If they weren't good, they weren't blessed. Okay? Really simple. And the land of Canaan is an everlasting possession to Abraham and his descendants. And this has big implications in our day in which we live. I mean, you have Palestine. You just pull a map up of the land of Canaan. Palestine's in there. All of it's in there. That all belongs to Israel. I don't care what the peace talks are saying, and I don't care what kind of deals they want to make. That land belongs to Israel. And trust me, they're going to get their land. They are going to get it. All right? And they had to, then they had to be circumcised, which it's another, we'll talk about that at another time. But it's an unconditional covenant, land, a promise of a physical region of land, the promised land, or some people call it the land covenant, all right? The seed is promised. Jesus is promised to come through the seed, through David. Then you have the blessing, a global blessing to all the families in the earth as long as they have faith in Jesus Christ, okay, the new covenant. And again, just getting back to this, and we'll bring this to a close real quick here. The dispute over land ownership in the Middle East is a direct result of a continued denial to the acknowledgement of God's promise to Abraham. He didn't promise it to Esau. He didn't promise it to Ishmael. He promised it to Jacob. Okay? And There were blessings. You know, I want to say, I just want to come down to the end here. I'll end with this here. All right. I mean, the Israelites were just rough. They were, how do they say it in Italian? There's a name they call them, but I won't say it because it probably is a bad word. I have a tendency to do that. Anyway, but they were roughnecks. It kind of rhymes with roughneck. The roof part is there. Anyway, they refused to go into the promised land. Think about it. Go back to Numbers and look. They refused to go into the promised land. God brought them out of Egypt, gave them all the gold, all the silver, all the money, and they refused to go into the promised land. You want to know why they're having a problem today in the Middle East? Because they refused to go into the promised land. Took them 40 years for being pig-headed and thick-headed. All right? But praise God. Now, let's look at this covenant. And then we're not be here next week. Next time we'll start looking at the new covenant. We'll go to Galatians. Because how many of you know we are seed? Inheirs to the promise. Ooh, hallelujah. But anyway, some modern examples is the decline of England. England went against Israel in the 40s or 30s or something. I don't remember when it all was. But they turned their back on Israel, and they've been in decline ever since.
Amen.
They were a world power at one time. If we, the United States, and I thank God that there's a man going to be in office that's friendly to Israel, but I want to tell you, could this economic problem we have over the last 8 years, could it just be the fact and tied to the waffling support we have for democracy in the Middle East? Is the weak, our financial weakness and continued inability to extract ourselves out of different things, our efforts against ISIS, be a result of our waffling position with Israel in the Middle East? Some of you look like you don't look at the news too often. Perhaps the godliness that's in this nation today is part of the fact that, and it's, would you not say in the last 10, 12 years it's gotten worse?
Yes.
Okay. Could it be because of our waffling support of Israel? Entering into a nuclear deal with Iran, who wants to wipe Israel off the earth? Just saying. I'm not a politician. I'm not running for office. Never will. But just look at our country and look at what we've done to Israel. In every country, going back that came against Israel, even when Israel was disobedient and the armies went against them, those armies that went against Israel were eventually destroyed. Even though Israel was disobedient, you want to know why? Because God has a covenant. And God will never, ever, ever break his covenant. And if you want to go higher with God, you need to learn your covenant. Because all the rest of it is just flesh. The covenant is where it's at. Jesus Christ died, shed his blood to ratify a new and better covenant based on better promises. So I thank God that things will change.
Yes.
We have to have faith in the physical seed of Abraham, which was Jesus. And that brings the global blessing to the families of the earth when they receive Jesus. And God knew, he said, the Gentiles would be justified by faith. That's us. And next time we'll move into my favorite verse of scripture, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promises. I'm an heir to the promises of God. That means the wealth of the wicked belongs the same way he gave it from Egypt to Israel is the same way God will do it for us. But you just got to be ballsy enough to believe that God will do it. Because if you don't worry. You won't be disappointed. You'll be singing, I owe, off to work I go.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I'm done. I preach myself out. I'm fine. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Praise God. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not part of the covenant. You can be. Hallelujah. You can be. You can be part of the covenant. That's to give your heart to Jesus. You could be the seed. You could start believing God. Here on this earth, salvation's just not a ticket to heaven. It's a ticket to prosperity and blessing here on this earth today.
Yes.
If we learn how to use it, if we learn our covenant rights, if we receive Jesus, if you're here and you've never received Jesus, this is your opportunity with every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't want nobody looking around. I just want to know, if you haven't received Jesus and you want, I want you to slip your hand up because I'll pray with you. Because I know God wants to bless you.
Yes.
Father God, I pray for everyone in this room tonight that they would get the eyes of faith would be open on how important the covenant is and how God wants to bless us. He wants us to be blessed in spite of ourselves. There are some things we need to do. We need to be obedient in different areas, but if we're obedient,
hallelujah,
God will bless us.
Amen.
And Father, I praise you and I thank you for everyone in this room tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.